So tonight, after the worship music,
agricultural and biological terms. Now, why did God do it that way?
Because every person can relate to biological and agricultural terms.
That's why God so loved the whole world that He put it all in the beginning before the whole world comes into existence, because He loves everybody. And so He put it in the simple things that people can understand. When I take it back to its mountaintop meaning, I mean words when they first come down like rain on the mountaintop. Remember Isaiah says that His word goes forth, I send it, and it accomplishes what I sent it out to do. It does not come back unto me void. It's like rain that comes forth from the clouds. That's why Torah is based upon Yara, which is the same base for the former rains. Okay? It all is agricultural. It all has something to do with people would naturally see outside their windows, not our complicated theology. It's very simple in the very beginning. So when you see rain come out of the clouds, when it first lands on the mountaintop, the rain and the water is pure, it's pristine. It's actually oxygenized and energized. It's actually good to drink. You all should know in Oregon more than people do in New York or Kansas. Because you probably know, can still remember what water's like when it first comes out on the mountain. But see, as the water, as the words come down through time and connect with other tributaries, men start dumping stuff into those streams. And we come out and we fish life out of the streams. So as time goes on and the words and the languages begin to move through their process, men are dumping stuff into the rivers, taking stuff out of the rivers. By the time those words, or excuse me, water, gets to a large ocean and dumps into it, guess what? The words are brown, thick, yucky, and no good to drink anymore. Any anthropologist, this is one of the degrees my wife has, any anthropologist will tell you, you change the words, you change the people. Change their language, you change them. Genesis chapter 11 should mean something now, shouldn't it? Okay? Just so happens that people are scattered, language is scattered. That's just the nature of language. And so, we want to take the words back to what they meant when they first started, not understanding them downstream. Are you catching my drift on that? And most of us in our religious culture in America understand words based upon that brown, thick, yucky water as it dumps into the Gulf of Mexico. Not when the words were pristine, what they meant in the simple beginning, which we've strayed away from. Okay, see this little picture right there? If you get nothing out of a Brad Scott seminar, which is usually a couple days, but if you get nothing out of it, if you get that picture, you got everything. Every single word in the Bible is traced back to that simple little picture right there. Every single word from Genesis to Revelation is found in that simple little picture right there. A house, a family, and a piece of land. A house, a family, and a piece of land. Every single word. Now, why did God do it that way once again? Because every kid, we need to see ourselves as children. Did anybody else notice that in the Bible, you and I are never called the adults of God? Just an observation. Did you know that we're not even the teenagers of God? We're not even that old. We're the children. Mark.
Sorry, I don't mean to interrupt, but this lady's purse is missing.
You have a purse missing? It's along with the computer that was stolen this morning? Is it this black purse right here?
This one?
Yeah. Oh, right.
Dan, come on, Dan.
Checking to see if the computer was in.
Yes, checking to see if that laptop was there. It's somewhere. It's somewhere around here. Okay, we are called the children of God. And so God designed His Word to have its meaning and its understanding in the simple little things that all of us grew up with when we were young. You know, if you took every single kid on the planet, Australia, South America, South Africa, America, it doesn't matter where, little 2 and 3 year old toddlers, and all set them down at a table and gave them a crayon and a piece of paper and told them to draw a picture of your life, no matter where you're from in the world, you'll draw a picture that looks basically like that. Now, why did God do that? Because He's smarter than we are. And He knew better than to take His word and give it to man, because man is infused with choice, and the creation in the beginning is not. See, that's made the major fundamental difference between Eddie and a daffodil, even though there's some other fundamental differences, but we won't get into that later. But the fundamental difference between Eddie and a daffodil is Eddie is infused with choice, and the daffodil is not. And he is given the opportunity, infused by God, to get up in the morning and tell the God of Abraham to take a hike. And you know that most people in the world, the tares, do that every day. Get up and tell the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take a hike. But see, God was smarter than we are, so he knew the flowers worship me instinctively. They don't have a choice. They do what they're naturally designed to do. And so that's what I'm going to put my word in. So that same truth is displayed throughout every generation. Every generation gets to see the same truth if you see it in creation. If you rely on man's theology, it's evolutionary. It's dispensational. It keeps changing over the years. But God knew that, and so he embedded all these things into simple little things in the very beginning. That's why it's imperative to see this when you see how the words work. I do not teach people how to specifically speak Hebrew. That comes along when you learn the language, obviously. You need to know how to articulate Hebrew if you're going to go to Israel and find the bathroom and the restroom and things like that. You better say the words right. Okay, you better articulate them on the right accents, or you go into a restaurant and want to serve somebody and just told them to go perish themselves. Okay? And so you better do it right. But when it comes to know your Bible, I teach people how the language works so you can, guess what? Know your Bible better. Know the scriptures that you're reading. That's the function, I believe, of this beautiful language, and you get to know how it works. All right, let's go on. I'm babbling. I'm not going to go through these. Usually in seminars, I go through each one. These are common examples of words. On the left is the dark, thick, mucky, yucky-looking water as it dumps into the Gulf of Mexico. On the right is the words, the meaning when they began, on the mountaintop. Apostle in Hebrew means the shoots of a plant. These are all abstract words on the left. All concrete Hebrew terms on the right. Grace means to pitch a tent. Faith is to drive a stake to support that tent. Law casts forth fruit or rain. Inherit or heir is a river or a stream in Hebrew. Word is order back to a food source. Order back to a food source. Isn't that interesting? We all talk about the words, but see, in our culture, even in the Hebrew roots movement, most of us are still thinking like Greeks. I hate to say that. But we're all struggling to be like Hebrews, but we're all still thinking like Greeks on our way to understand the Hebrew thought process. And I want to briefly go on. Is everybody okay for us going to these thought processes before we get into Esau? Okay? Because I know a lot of people have been... I've been into Portland about 9 times in the last 6 months, it seems like. I've been here a lot. But the word words is interesting because we talk about, if it ain't in the Word, I ain't going to do it. Ever heard that before? If it ain't in the Word, I'm going to do it. It's in the Word. We follow the Word. We obey the Word. But what does Word mean? See, we just take it for granted as to what it means. But it has a meaning in the language in which it was written. The word Word is from the Greek word logos / rhema. It's from the Hebrew word dabar, primarily. What did I do with my clicky thing? Yeah, dabar. It means to order back to a food source. So what does Hebrew do? Hebrew takes a very abstract term that has all kinds of meaning, and we wonder why we're always arguing and fussing with each other all the time, because we're all using abstract meanings of words. Hebrew takes it back to something so fundamental and so everyday-ish, things that little kids would see all the time playing in the backyard. It takes it back to a very fundamental meaning, to order back to a food source. So that's why, to give you an example of how it works, that's why in Hebrew the word for word is the same word for a bee. I believe somebody mentioned the bee earlier. B-E-E, bzzz, okay? So the average person, not knowing anything about language, would go, well, what in the world does the word word have to do with be? Well, remember, God is smarter than we are. And remember, he declares right out of the beginning. The same root for word is the same root for be. Why? Because now we know, we didn't necessarily know that 200 years ago, but now we know that bees are flying around the garden. Bzzz, and they come up to the flower and they go, whoa. And they look in the flower and they spot the nectar in the flower. And when they spot the nectar in the flower, now we know the bee goes back to the hive where the other bees are at, and it does the famous bee waggle dance, which I think goes something like this. I'm making it up, but it's something like this. Probably much faster. Okay. They do the famous bee waggle dance, and when they do that waggle dance, that shows all the other bees where the food is, where the source of life is. See, this book that we have in our hands called the Scriptures, okay, is the source of our life. It shows us where our nourishment It points us to where the food is. The Messiah said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of our Father's mouth. And so that's why they're the same concept. Bees and word are the same thing. I think it's also no coincidence that Amos told us that in the latter days there would be a famine. Not of bread and water, but of the Word of God. And then all of a sudden the last couple months, bees are missing everywhere. Bees seem to be missing all over the earth everywhere. The bee is going, okay? That may just be a coincidence, or that may be a hint by God. That may be something that He's revealing to us, that something is happening or just about to happen that He's already prophesied in the very beginning. And so you begin to make all these connections, especially with the New Testament. The thing I do the most probably is make the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because all those things are revealed in the New Testament. Okay, let's go through some other examples and we'll go on. Chosen means to wall in a flock of sheep. Church means to call out those sheep. How many before you came in here? Just give me a show of hands. This is not a rhetorical question. How many before you came in here already knew? Now, if you're familiar with my ministry, you better raise your hand. How many before you came in here already knew that there's more apostles in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament? That's right. How many of you already knew before you came in here that the church shows up more, I'm talking to Kahal, okay, shows up more in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament? Of course it does. Those Greek words there show up much more in the Tanakh than they do in the New Testament. Now, one of my theories, and see if I'm bizarre here, Rhonda, one of my theories about why that's true is because there's more books in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. Could that be it? But see, we've been trained religiously to think that everything starts, we planted a whole new tree, and we get our trusty little Strong's Concordance, okay? And we look up the word church in English, and it doesn't show up in the Old Testament, so therefore, we look up the word apostles, it doesn't show up in our Strong's Concordance, so therefore, it's not there. And most of you already know that that's not true. Okay, so all these words, glory is your liver. Remember, we've talked about that word several times. Remember in Hebrew, in the language in which the Scriptures were written, remember Paul said, let this mind be in you that was in the Messiah Yeshua? Does everybody remember that he said that? How many of you already knew that the mind of the Messiah was not the mind of a Swedish Presbyterian? How many? Okay. He had the mind of the Messiah, and so he knew, because he created us, that if he can get us to think like the Messiah, then he'll get us to behave like the Messiah. That's how it operates. Remember doesn't mean to recall. It means to speak or act in behalf of someone or something. And the word counsel in Hebrew is a tree. Tree and counsel are the same concepts in Hebrew. Let's go on. Very quickly, I'm going to go through this and we're going to get right into Esau. There's a reason why I want to lay all this foundation first, Alan. There's a reason why I'm doing this, because I want us to start thinking like Hebrews before we get to all these terms in the Old Testament that are in all the prophecies. That we just take it for granted that we know what they mean. Okay? By looking at them in English. When you see them in this beautiful language, you can see that God is returning us back to the beginning. I believe that it's my personal responsibility, this is just my personal belief and my own calling, that God is calling me to be one of those people who turn back to the people a pure language of Zephaniah 3 verse 9. I think it's no coincidence I think that's just my little part in all of this, okay? Eddie has his part. I don't do the same things Eddie do, but not 9 times out of 10 we agree, and that's a good thing, isn't it, Eddie? Okay, say it anyway. Okay. But to do it through the language. So we have this restoration of Torah in the last days, and all of a sudden we have this great interest in the Hebrew language as well. And I think God foreknew that because He's smarter than we are. So He decided that there would only be one verse in the entire Bible that contains all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and their 5 final forms. He's going to choose one verse. He chooses Zephaniah 3 verse 8. So you read Zephaniah 3 verse 8, it contains every single letter. The only verse in the Bible that does. Every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet, even the final forms. And then the next verse says, and I shall turn to the peoples a pure language. Maybe just a coincidence. Okay, coincidence, how many know, is not a kosher word? Okay. All right, the thinking process. I want us to think like this because is the rest of you kind of figured out that even in the Messianic movement, there's a lot of judgment going on, a lot of arguing and fussing. I'm going to suggest to you a lot of either-or Greek thinking. not the beautiful open block cube logic of Hebrew, but the thinking process of Greek. That's the reason why. In our culture, we're raised to think of things in abstract form. Things do not have abstract words are love and grace and peace and compassion and mercy. Words we use all the time and we sing all the time as well. Those are all abstract terms. They mean different things to different people in Western languages. However, that word the words in Hebrew will take you back to their concrete meaning. Things I can taste and touch and feel and smell and put my hands on. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what my Bible says. It's the substance and the evidence. That's why the enemy attacks the physical so much. It's that evolutionary thought process of Greek thinking. However, Hebrew puts everything in very concrete forms. We've talked about this before. I'll go on. So the first thing I want you to realize, Hebrew will express an abstract thought in concrete terms. You follow me? That's why you see so many concrete words when you see them in Hebrew. Concrete words are words that you and I can experience and validate. It's not left up to the nuances of everybody's culture as to what they mean. Hebrew puts them back in things I can go outside and lay my hands on, is what I'm saying. But we've so departed from that. And so because we have departed from that, here we live in a country in which we lead the world in pornography. We lead the world in illegal drugs and legal drugs both. Consumption. We lead the world in sex crimes. We lead the world in murder, suicide, particularly our young people 17 years old and younger. We lead the world in prescription drugs. We lead the world in illegal dog fighting. As if there's such a thing as legal dog fighting. I'm not sure what that means. We lead the world in all the immoral activity that you can think of. And yet, according to every polling, we're 90% Christian. Every poll that I've ever read in my 54 years has always said, whether it's New York Times, USA Today, Christian Pollster, Zogby, George Barna, all come to the same conclusion that we confess that we are 90% Christian, our nation does, or some form of Christianity, yet we lead the world in all the immoral activity that you can think of. Is there something wrong with this photo? Is there something wrong here? Yes, we've departed from something that's supposed to keep us from leading the world in all that activity. That's the problem. We may have the Messiah down pretty good, but what went out the window was the Torah. Because that's what keeps you from doing all these things. Okay, so I want you to understand that when we go back to Esau and all these prophetic terms that are used in Scripture, God takes them all from very concrete terms in the first four chapters of Genesis. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Every prophecy in the Bible can be traced back to those first four chapters of Genesis. It all started there. Now, why did God do it that way? Because He loves the whole world and He wants everybody to see the same truth. If you maintain the traditions of the fathers, because the idea was the fathers teach these things to your children. What I'm teaching you now, fathers, I'm talking about the ancient fathers, teach these things to your children. How long did He say to teach them? Forever. Why did God tell the fathers to do that? He says that way every generation gets to see the same truth. But if you pervert the picture, then you establish your own righteousness. Yes, sir, did you have to go to the bathroom? Oh, yes, yes, probably did. Yes.
I would say that maybe the definition goes along with the 95%
of the people. Yes, yes. Everybody between the combination of those things, everybody has a pretty good idea where all that comes from. Okay, linear. Our thinking process is linear. We see time and history as a straight line. There's where dispensational thinking comes from. And evolution. The whole concept of organic evolution is based upon linear thinking processes. I'm going to suggest to you that organic evolution morphed right into theological evolution. Because that which comes first is natural, then that which is spiritual. So the enemy first perverts the physical aspect of evolution and teaches that concept right from Isaiah chapter 14 in particular on. I will ascend unto the Most High. I will be like the Most High. The whole concept of the people progressing and ascending up to God. But then he says like two verses later, excuse me, but you're going to go down to the sides of the pit. See, the reality is entropy, the second laws of thermodynamics. That's the reality, the scientific reality. Sorry, people, you're going downhill, not uphill. And so if the Torah was given to restore our culture because of entropy, then that means we need the Torah more today than Abraham did. Because things are more corrupt today because of the laws of entropy. So we need the Torah more now than they did then. Linear thought processes, of course, is the whole evolutionary thought process that creates dispensationalism. However, Hebrew teaches in cyclical patterns. Everything is cyclical. Everything operates in cycles over and over. That's why you can read the prophets and gee whiz, it seems like I just read this in my Torah portion. And here it is again. Or you read something that's going on in the New Testament. For instance, Paul and those ships he takes in Acts chapter 27 and 28 perfectly parallels Columbus, the ships of Tarsus, and the prophecies and so forth, perfectly parallels these things. God, you know why God does that? He's teaching you and I, His children, over and over and over again the same concepts, the same teaching. Oh, it's everywhere. Okay? He teaches, because you know why He does that? Because His most important, His most relevant characteristic is not Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It may be the most important one, but the most relevant one is Papa, Father, Abba. Why? Because that's the one that we as His children can relate to the most. That's why it's so important that we be godly fathers, isn't it? Because we're representing that Father. And so if the enemy knows that earthly fathers are there to represent that Father, what would you do if you were the enemy? You would pervert the earthly fathers because that would pervert that picture. That's how it operates. And so He teaches us like children over and over and over again. How many times, fathers, have we said to our kids, how many times have I told you that? We hold them accountable, don't we, when we already told them over and over and over again. That's when we hold children accountable. We don't bawl them out if we sprung it on them, you know, in Matthew chapter 1, sprung a whole new plan on them and then bawl them out. Okay? No, I told you these things over and over and over from the first four chapters of Genesis because God so loved every generation. So Hebrew is cyclical. Greek is noun-oriented. Hebrew is verb-oriented. We'll always be focused on the action. Hebrew is interested in doing something, not sitting around yakking about it every day. Get up and move and do something. Greek is intellectually oriented. We know a whole lot of intellectual propositions about God. But that doesn't mean you know God. If you came in here today with a lot of stuff about God and you think you're real smart like a lot of others of us think, that doesn't mean that you know God. You just know a whole lot of things about God. There's a tremendous difference. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. And God points the finger at me more than anybody else because when I sit down with people during the whole day, we get our pens and pencils out, and we get into the Hebrew, get into language, and we get pencils and there's spit flying and so forth, and we really get into the text. Okay? And some people look at that and go, where's the Spirit of God? Okay? This is all an intellectual set to things, okay? So I have to look at myself. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. I'm just saying, just know that you need to know God. That doesn't mean that you know Him because you know a lot of things about Him. Hebrew is always verb-oriented, is very passionate. It's always interested in us doing something. The reasoning process, these last three I want to spend a little bit of time on. The reasoning process of Greek is inductive and deductive reasoning. Now this is, I'm trying to teach some fundamentals here rather than to just jump into my opinion of stuff. I just did the Prophecy Club tour here back in June that Eddie's done before as well. And I find myself having to be forced to thinking in either or thinking concepts. I was dealing with a whole audience that everybody thinks like Greeks. The whole purpose of bringing in a speaker is to get your opinion on who the Antichrist is, or get the next person on who the beast is, because in our thinking process it's either that or it's this. See, we're raised in that thinking. Inductive and deductive reasoning works really well for human beings who want to build stuff. God did infuse us, Ron, with inductive and deductive thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's called the spirit of man. God said, gave to the spirit of man things that he might know the things of a man. That's the spirit of man. Guess what? Every Tom, Dick, and Slow-Mo in the world has that. Okay? We all have the ability to think inductively. Why did God give us that ability? So we could make stuff and put stuff together and build things and create a culture. But the Bible doesn't teach or think that way. It teaches an open block logic. It doesn't think in inductive and deductive reasoning. So that's why God revealed that. In the next verse, he says, but the Spirit of God is given to man to know the things of God. So the Spirit of man, inductive reasoning. Does everybody know what inductive reasoning is? If A equals B and B equals C, therefore A equals C. Now that works fine in our world, okay? But if you try to reconcile that with Scripture, you're going to be in big trouble because God's well beyond that thinking process. And that's why we argue about the deity and the divinity of the Messiah all the time. We find ourselves arguing, using Greek concepts to understand it's either this. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. The whole thing is it's either this or it's that. So you got the Christians arguing with the Jews over the deity of the Messiah because we're all thinking like Greeks. How many know that Judaism was infiltrated with Hellenistic thinking in the first century? Of course they were. And it's still going on today. Thinking like Greeks, which actually came from the Egyptians. Thinking that kind of a process creates an either-or thought process. It's either this or it's that. That's infiltrated our political culture as well. You and I are trained in this country that when whatever the political proposition is, they put the two talking heads on the screen. One represents the Democrats, one represents the Republicans. It's either this view or that view. It's either conservative or liberal, right? We're served up on a platter, and we think that religiously as well because we're just a bunch of Pavlov's dogs many times. We're just trained to go do the same thing all the time. We need to train ourselves to think differently. Because the Hebrew doesn't, the language, it's even embedded in the structure of the language, the thinking process. The whole concept of the beginning and the end is revealed in how you put prefixes and suffixes on Hebrew words. God's revealed that even in that way. It's like God knew what He was doing. It's like God designed it from the very beginning. It's like He already knew that these things were going to happen. So God knew that man would mess with the interpretation of His word. God forbid. And since He knew that man would do that, you know what God did? God arranged the word that the meaning of the whole word is embedded in the actual individual letters that form the word. When you begin to learn this language that your Bible was written in, you're going to realize every word is formed from the meaning of the individual letters that form the word. It's like God's big backup plan. It's God's way of saying to the world, nanner, nanner, nanner. I got it covered. It's all under control. Go ahead, mess with it. Okay? But God has preserved it from the very beginning. So it doesn't think in either or thinking processes. But Hebrew is, the language of Scripture is block logic. Open block logic. I'm not going to go through it, but it basically looks like this. Hebrew on the left, Greek on the right. The thought process of Hebrew looks like this. It's a large cube that looks somewhat like a house. The very first letter of Scripture is a house. The very first revelation of man, or God to man, was a letter that represents the house. I know you've heard that teaching 1,000 times, but I want you to think about it a little further here. Why did God do that? Well, there's a book out right here called 101 Reasons Why God Began the Bible with the letter Bet. Okay? But one of them is because God so loved the whole world, and He already knew that every child could relate to a house. Remember that picture I put up here earlier? Many of you have seen some of those TV reality shows where they fly people out in islands on a boat or something. Human beings instinctively do the first thing. I'm going to put it in those simple little things that they do every day so no man in the end stands before me with any excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. No man will stand before God with any excuse because He's revealed it to you and I in multitudinous ways from the very beginning and said, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it because it's a picture of the Messiah. It's a picture of your deliverance. It's a picture of your redemption. Don't mess with it, because if you do, you will skew your redemption. You'll be looking for your redemption in the wrong places. Okay. Sorry, I almost started preaching there. But Hebrew block logic is represented by a pashat, a remez, a drash, and a so. We're not going to go into that. Most of you already know what that is. But that's the thinking process of Hebrew. It's a great, big, large house that has a lot of things in it. Okay. But see, you and I have been trained in our culture, especially when we're arguing with people about things. We've been trained with the Greek thought process, and the Greek box looks like that. I'll do it again. The biblical thinking process is represented by this large block on the right, in which every single verse in the Bible has at least four levels of meaning. Here they are. At least four. Every single verse in the Bible. But you and I are trained in a thought process that's represented by this little box here. This is what we call Greek thinking. In other words, our little thought box, and you put any title you want on the front of that box. Wickedness, righteousness, goodness, speaking in tongues, whatever phrase you want to put on there. And the fact is that we've been trained in a culture in which our thinking box is so small that not much fits. And so when someone comes along and tells us something different than what we've heard before, by definition it has to be wrong because I've already filled up my little box. Some of you have probably gone to some of your Christian friends and tried to tell them about the Sabbath. And they rejected it. Why? They already filled up their Sabbath box. There's no room for your explanation because my pastor already told me what it means and I put it in my little box and it's so small that your definition doesn't fit. Okay? And so we all fuss and argue with each other because we define ourselves out of the box. It's a natural thing. It's a human thing, if you will, Adamic, to define ourselves out of the box. If some terrible thing is going on out there, and those are the bad guys, then I just define myself out of the box by me not being defined by that. If wickedness in your culture is killing babies and sacrificing infants, okay, if it's killing people and worshiping Satan, if that's evil and wicked in your culture, then all you got to do is say to yourself, well, I don't kill babies and I don't worship Satan, so therefore I'm not wicked. See how easy it is? I just define myself out of the wicked box. And therefore, when the Bible says, turn from your wicked ways, that's not talking about me. Right? That's how it works. And that's the reason why we still lead our world in all those immoral activities that we talked about earlier. Okay, the Greek thinking box. So I want you to get this in your mind. The reason I say that is because when it comes to things that are happening prophetically, the natural thing to do as a Greek thinking person is to conclude that my way or the highway. It's my understanding of what that means, and every other explanation is by definition false. And so we're always arguing with each other because we think like Greeks. Hebrew just has a much bigger box. There's much, much more things allowed in the Hebrew house than it is in the small little Greek box of Greek thinking. And there's a multitude of subjects that we could go through. The beast, the mark of the beast, the false prophet, for example. Okay? Someone gives us an explanation. We put that in a little box. And a little explanation, that little box of the beast is so small that no other person's explanation of the beast will fit. So you have to be wrong. So my responsibility is to argue with you every day about it. One of the things that I would admonish, just based upon my understanding of the language, not because I'm the smartest guy in the world, but one thing I would admonish you to do is approach a lot of these end-days things with open block logic and not the little Greek box. Because I can guarantee you, he ain't just over there, or he ain't just over there, or he ain't just over there. Okay? Talking about the bad guy. To give you an example, just to check me out. Do this for me. When you get into your motel room, your home tonight, get on your computer and look up Islam/Antichrist. Just do that when you get home. Spend about an hour writing stuff down. I guarantee you after an hour, you're going to go, that's it, I'm convinced. Islam is the Antichrist. No doubt. Then when you get finished, chill out. Grab a cup of coffee. Take a break a few minutes. Come back to your computer and now put in Roman Catholic Church /Antichrist. After about an hour, you go, well, I was wrong. It's the Roman Catholic Church. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Yep, that's what it is. And then, another idea. Take a break. Wait 15 minutes. Then put Soviet Union /Antichrist. And you're going to be like a pinball blown about by every wind of doctrine. Okay? Okay? Because don't get into thinking it's only this, it's only that. I'm going to submit to you that in the end, it's the battle of two seeds, which is what it began with. In the end is revealed where? Out of the beginning. And things began with two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's those two seeds. And don't think that it's just this bunch over here, it's just this bunch over here. And Hebrew block logic is probably both. It's probably both. And that's just my advice, okay, based upon how I believe the language is structured as well. Okay, one more thing I want to do before we go on is the difference between form thinking and function thinking. We're in a culture where we're taught to think of things in terms of form, i.e. what do things look like? How big are they? What color are they? What size are they? How long are they? Hebrew teaches in terms of function. Hebrew is interested in what the thing does, not what it looks like. So it's function-oriented is what it is. For example, if Eddie was a Greek man, and I walked up to Eddie and I said, tell me about a pencil. The Greek man would say, well, it's yellow, and it's about 6 inches long, and a piece of lead here, and an eraser here. But if Eddie was a Hebrew man, you have to say Hebrew man. Hebrew man. If Eddie was a Hebrew man, I walked up and said the exact same thing he would tell me, I write with it. So the Hebrew would tell me what it does. The Greek would tell me, oh, it looks like, oh, it's big and it's brown, it's got little colors, a little bit. Okay, we're all interested in what the things look like. We're interested in the buzzers and the bells. We're visual oriented. Hebrew's interested in the function. How does it work? That's why when you read your New Testament, you'll notice when you read the red words, okay, that we get an idea of exactly how the Messiah functioned, what he thought, how he operated, what he observed, what he didn't, but we get very little clue as to what he looked like. As a matter of fact, we have very little idea what anybody in writers in the Old Testament look like. The reason? Hebrew doesn't care. The languages of Scripture do not care what they look like. They care about what they did. That was the whole function of it. And so that's why, but no, we are raised in a culture where we just have to know what he looks like. So that's why most of us have a picture of a white, pasty-faced European surfer-looking dude on our wall. Okay? Because I've got to know what he looked like. Because our culture forces us into that. That's our thinking process. Hebrew screams out, number one, do something. And it wants to understand the function of it. I'm going to suggest to you that we've been looking for the anti-Messiah based upon form and not function for centuries. What does he look like? Is he Jew? Is he Gentile? Is he black? Is he white? Is he tall? Is he small? Is it WWW? Is it Ronald Wilson Reagan? And all these things have come and gone. Meanwhile, while we've been looking for form, he's been functioning right in our midst. All this time, functioning right in our midst. Tares among the wheat. And that leads me to my whole function of being here with you this weekend. How much time have I got? How am I doing? Tell me. Give me a 5-minute or something like that. time is a Greek thing. Yes. Well, you nailed me on that one. Time is a Greek thing. What's our function here? Okay. I want to go into Esau now, and I'm going to just do bits and pieces, and I'm not going to be able to do it all, but I want you to think about these things. As we go through the fact that what I submit to you, I shouldn't have said the word fact, what I submit to you is that everything that we are to understand about the anti-Messiah and the beast and all those things, the world system, the new world order, all of that, God already gave us in the first 4 chapters of Genesis. It's all there in the first 4 chapters of Genesis. When you understand the concept of function thinking, not form thinking. Okay? So, let's go on. Oh. Well, wait a minute. I think I just wanted to say that I don't know about the rest of you, but have you ever noticed that Eddie Chumney and Muqtada al-Sadr are never in the same place at the same time? Okay, let's go. You still love me, man? You still love me? Okay. All right. All right, let's get serious. Getting serious is a Greek thing. Enjoying life is a Hebrew thing. Okay? And I think we do need to do a lot more enjoying of God's presence than we do lately. Okay? Because as some of the ancient sages used to say, hey, Yaakov, you are a blacksmith. And when the tares are surrounding, you remember that just one spark from your anvil and you will set all those tares afire. Don't be scared. If I could say anything else, you have nothing to fear. From God's point of view, if you are following His Torah, His Messiah, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Don't forget that. Okay? And the main thing, I think, and this is just my advice here, is that you become part of a local community and a gathering of believers in some sort of consistent way. Because when it hits the fan, You don't want to be a maverick out there all by your lonesome self. If nothing else, I say that because people like me, we get accused of going around breaking up congregations sometimes. I hear that. I don't know if you ever heard that, Eddie, but some people think, well, we got all these guys who are just following Brad. You know, we're just following Eddie, or just following Monty, or just... Pardon me? Yeah, especially those guys. I didn't mean Brad. I meant following all these other messianics. I give you the wrong impression there. But we have to be about the business of solidifying the local communities. The local gatherings, okay? Because you need them, okay? We're going to need each other. That's what I'm trying to say. Every single time you read about, especially the prophecies in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, all the typical places we go to when we talk about prophecy, 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew chapter 24, the entire book of Revelation, those are all the prophetic chapters, right? See? Wrong. That's Greek thinking. The Bible's not designed where there's a chapter on prophecy, and there's a chapter on baptism, a chapter on tongues, a chapter over here. The same message is spread throughout the entire, from beginning to end. The message is everywhere. It's everywhere. The same message is everywhere. But you'll notice that in those typical chapters that we go through, pay attention next time to what just precedes that. There's always a calling for unity in the body of Yeshua. Look at the chapters just preceding all the typical prophetic verses in the Scripture. There's always a calling for unity, to be drawn together in the last days. So don't ever forget that. Okay, Esau, man of the field. There's someone out in the field while people are sleeping, sowing tares among the wheat. Okay? And those are always in the prophets. How many of you know that the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, according to the Messiah himself, is the most important parable of all parables. He says, know ye not? That's right. Know ye not this parable? Then how will you know all parables? In a Ramez that says, if you know this parable, you'll know all the parables. All right? And then in Luke chapter 8, telling the same parable, 8 verse 11 says, the seed is the word of God. Did it not say that? Understand this parable. And when you do, the bottom line to this parable is, the parable is this. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, I'll say it again, says this. The parable is this. Is an equal sign, basically. No matter what Clinton says, is an equal sign, okay? And it says, the seed is the word of God. I'm going to submit something to you right now that I will take to my grave. The two seeds in Genesis chapter 3:15 are not physical seeds. God has never cared where you came from. Entrance into the kingdom has never been about physical seeds. I'm not talking about the Levitical priesthood. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about entrance into the kingdom has never been. It's always about teaching and instruction. It's always about words. How many of you know who Waleed Shuvat is? You know who Waleed Shuvat is? Okay. He can say it better than I can, but I want to give you some examples because I want this understood from my perspective before we begin. I believe that the Messiah, who's from the wind, beginning, according to John chapter 1, he's from the beginning, told us what those seeds are in the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. But an enemy came in and sowed his seeds, and his seed is his word. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll put it in a nutshell. Any teaching, any doctrine that stands against the word of God is at enmity with God. Plain and simple. Any teaching or doctrine or book, whatever the case may be, that stands against the word of God is at enmity with God. The seed is the word of God. The enemy seed is his word. Nobody could, even though the scriptures clearly verify that, and I'll show you a couple in a minute, I want that understood before we go on. That we don't condemn a people because of where they were fortunately or unfortunately born into. Okay? God's concerned about where you're going. All right? And I'm going to submit to you that it's always been that way. That's not a New Testament concept. Some of us go, oh yeah, the New Testament says for there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of the Messiah. That's not new. That's true. That's not new. It's always been that way. I didn't quite capture that till I met this guy here. That's always been that way. There's never been a difference between Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah. How long has the body of Messiah been around? From the beginning, not in the middle. God's not an abortionist. He doesn't consider a person a valid human being when they pop out of the womb. Okay? Begins as a seed, and that's why the seed is in the beginning. Because we're talking about words here, teaching. How many have seen the movie Obsession? Then you'll know what I'm talking about. I've got 10 minutes away into the movie. Waleed Shabbat, an ex-terrorist who now believes in the Messiah, trained as an ex-terrorist, trained as a terrorist, not an ex-terrorist, became an ex-terrorist, trained to kill, to remove our heads from our shoulders. He's showing this video exposing Islam to America. Most Americans have no clue what Islam is all about. Okay? And remember, it's not just Islam. Okay? It's not just this. It's not just that. That's Greek thinking. Okay? And about 10 minutes into the movie, he's got these little kids, little 9 and 10-year-old girls. It seems like most of them are girls. And they're interviewing those little girls, and there's a camera there, and there's a microphone there. I mean, they're little Muslim girls, and let me tell you something. If you've seen the movie, they're articulate, aren't they? They're not like my little 8-year-old, can't even get a grunt out of them, okay? They talked better than most adults. And they didn't miss a beat. They didn't drop a note. They were screaming at the camera about how they're going to destroy the infidels, destroy the Americans, destroy the USA, destroy the Jews. They're going to remove our heads from our shoulders. And they got into details to how the blood is going to fly when your head is severed from the rest of you. Little 9-year-old girls, not adults, 9-year-old girls. And right in the midst of that, Waleed Shabbat stops and says something so profound and so right on. He says, these little kids weren't born this way. They were taught these things. That's my whole purpose and function. See, the whole world wants us to think that people are born that way. Homosexuality, we're born that way. Everything's born that way. Okay. In other words, what does that mean? Can't help it. Like kind begets like kind. I'm born this way, so you're just going to have to put up with it. Okay? I was born to fight dogs. I mean, you know, pretty soon they'll find something in our little brain cells and say, you know, we took the shot before he was fighting dogs, and the shot after fighting, it's bigger. Okay? Because we tend to gravitate toward the physical aspect of it. But I believe God has already revealed to us that those of us who are believers right now, the reason why we're believers is because we all have the Word of God in us. And that's what blesses all the nations, is His seed, not our seed. All our seed can do is produce another physical seed. Now, we know these through the known laws of science. That's why I believe faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think the whole idea of evolution is to pollute the whole idea of the spiritual. That's the purpose of it. And so while most of us in America, as believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would not adhere to evolution at all, we're in perfect harmony with our theology. Some of you know what I'm about to do. Should I go ahead and do it?
Yeah.
Everybody, I'm going to suggest to you. Okay, the stage is too small. I'm going to suggest to you, for those of you who don't understand the fundamental difference between evolution and creation, while most of us don't believe in organic evolution, our theology is in perfect harmony with organic evolution. And we all remember what organic evolution was. In the beginning, man was an amoeba floating in a primordial soup pond. One day, a lightning bolt struck the amoeba, and the amoeba began to evolve. And pretty soon, it grew little gill slits, and a little tail comes out, and little fins come out. And pretty soon, after a while, it begins to evolve and stand upright, and the gill slits fall off, and the little tail goes away, and the fins come off, and replaced by little wings. Pretty little wings get little feet, pretty begins to stand upright. Begins a Peking man, a Nebraska man, and pretty soon, you got a guy in a briefcase at the end with a suit on, right? I mean, that's organic evolution. And it's pretty absurd, okay, that man started out this way and ends up with a suitcase and a suit on at the very end. While we will all deny that, however, our theology, dominant theology in America, is in perfect harmony with that. In the beginning was the primitive Jew with his Sabbaths and his dietary laws and his festivals. And pretty soon he began to evolve, and the dietary laws fell off, and the festivals fell off, and praise was Sunday, and Christmas and Easter began to stand up. Pretty soon at the end, you got Christian man at the event. Now, I've only done that about 1,000 times in my life. But you all know, that as goofy as that was, that's true, and you know it. Okay? You know that's the dominant problem, is whether we realize it or not, the dominant theology in America is dispensational and evolutionary. It's not creationary. Creationary means God did it all in the beginning, and when he got done with it, he said, guess what? It's not only good, but it's tov miot. It's good, very. Okay? And so he called it all that in the beginning. And now he said, go ye therefore and multiply and do likewise. Yes. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the enemy teaches us exactly the opposite. Okay, let's go on. Yes, ma'am. Yes, from the goo to the zoo. Is that, yeah, from the goo to zoo to zoo to you. Yeah, yes. I don't say that one because I messed it up just like I just did. Okay. Rashid, chapter 3:15, say Genesis. 3:15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to suggest to you that this seed, which blesses all the families of the earth, is God's seed, not man's. That's my whole point. What blesses people, according to the Torah, is the Word of God. If you obey it, what does it do? It blesses you. If you don't, it curses you. Okay? That's what blesses people. If you physically come from the loins of Abraham, but you don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you ain't blessing nobody. It's the Word of God that was in Abraham. That's what was counted unto righteousness to him. And it's that Word of God that blesses all the peoples of the earth. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about entrance into the kingdom now. I'm talking about, not talking about the Levitical priesthood. Don't get that into it. I'm saying that it's the Word of God. And God has revealed that to us in multitudinous ways from the very beginning. It just ain't going out and saying Jesus. Okay? He's just not involved with telling people about Jesus. God has had multitudinous ways of spreading His Word, because His Word, guess what, created all things from the very beginning. Okay, so now the Messiah goes on and he says, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of Elohim. That's the seed that we're talking about here. That's the reason why you and I are part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Not because of the physical seed. There's always some awesome aspects about the whole physical aspect of it. But the bottom line is, it's those who receive the Word of God. When I was in Austin just a couple months ago, I had some people stand up and insist that it was the physical seed that was the whole thing. And their conclusion was, it didn't matter if you believed in the Messiah, didn't matter if you believed in the Torah. If you were from the physical line of Abraham, you were saved. I mean, that's what they're saying. Because that's the logical conclusion. Okay, it's not some bizarre interpretation. Yes, if you believe it's a physical seed, that has to be the logical conclusion. People are saved based upon what family they came in. And you know, these people didn't, this is a messianic congregation, these people didn't even know that there are people who are Jewish, quote unquote, that are Hindus, that have converted to Islam, and are Buddhists, and are atheists. Oh no! Jewish people who are atheists? Most of them in our whole culture are atheists. I'm talking about the Barbara Streisand and the Steven Spielbergs of the world, what I'm talking about. Okay? You know, believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many know that in Israel right now, most of what's going on in Jerusalem, particularly in Tel Aviv, is very secular? Eddie? Come on, give me. Right? Yes. 80% secular. Guess what? There's tares mixed among the wheat. Because what I want to talk about tomorrow is what's called the Erev Rav. Okay? And that's what I want to talk about tomorrow. Because the Erev Rav, we've been taught, means one thing, and I'm going to shake up your tree a little bit, but it's going to be more, even better when we get done. Okay? Because the Erev Rav is the mixed multitude in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Okay? Bear with me. Will you do that tomorrow so I can show you why I believe the Erev Rav? I'll wait till tomorrow. Okay, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of Elohim. Okay, now, to as many as received Him, who's Him? Yeshua. This is John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, it's Yeshua, the Word of God, was in the beginning with God, and so on and so forth. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of Elohim, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Elohim. That's how His children are born. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 8 said, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise, which dominantly is the Hebrew word davar, word. The children of the word are counted as the seed. How do we know that? Because he just told us that the seed is the word of God. Do a little Rob Miller there for a minute. Okay. He just told us that the seed is the word of God. So yes, the children of the word are counted as the seed. Now, do we want to be children of God? I would think we would want to be. Then we want to be born by his word. His word has been from the beginning, not halfway. That's the reason why all these religions get started all the time that are based upon the Bible. It's because we're sectioning out and dispensationalizing all the scriptures. We're not seeing them as cycles. We're seeing them as straight lines. So forth, just like the evolutionary thing. Okay, it's words. Let no man deceive you. Evat in Hebrew, the same word used for enmity in Genesis 3:15 between the seeds. And the seed of the woman will be at evat, at enmity with the seed of the serpent. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of Elohim upon the children of disobedience. I'm going to suggest to you that most of our Christian brethren or associations are in the state that they are because most of them just don't know. They've been taught other words. They've been taught other teachings, and so that's why they produce the behavior they do. You change the language, you change the words, you change the people. And so they're behaving that way because most of them don't know. They just don't know. You'd be surprised how many people that call themselves Christians in this country don't even know the simplest things. It never ceases to amaze me how much ignorance pervades our religious society. They know very little. According to George Barna's polling, 62% of evangelical Christians could not tell you who came first, Abraham or Moses. This is evangelical Christians, not the ones sitting in the Episcopalian pews. Evangelical Christians could not, 40% of them could not tell you which testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, I'm serious. These are very serious things. We've been taught in our culture that you're a Christian if you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't swear, and you don't gamble. That's the sign of a Christian. None of those things, by the way, are denotatively even addressed in the Scriptures. I'm not condoning any of them. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, what makes a Christian in this country if you don't do those things? I used to go out as a rig when I was working in Utah. And because I didn't do those things, everybody assumed I was a Mormon. It was just assumed. Now, why did you think I was a Mormon? Because they would ask, are you LDS? Because I remember leaning over one time, my shirt, Eddie went back over the top of my head, and it was just me underneath the shirt. And they noticed no garment. There was no undergarment, Mormon undergarment. I says, oh, you're not LDS? I said, no, what made you think I was LDS? Well, you don't cuss, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't gamble. See, the heck with the Torah. Basing who we are upon what the Torah says is totally irrelevant in our society. And of course, if you're in Utah, if you don't drink coffee, okay, they add that sixth one. Okay. I mean, you're a righteous person if you don't drink coffee.
Based on that, you're going to hell.
I'm going to hell real fast. Okay, let's go on. I'm getting off here. For thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you. You know how important this phrase, in the midst of you, is? We're going to go over this over and over and over because it's the very phrase that's used of the so-called restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's in the midst of you, it says in Greek. In the midst of us. He's going to be removed out of the midst of us. Pay attention to that phrase. That be in the midst of you, deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, and so on and so forth. It's things people are teaching that he's talking about here. Esau. Okay, you said you're going to give me 5 minutes, right? Okay, let's go into the etymology of Esau. Let's just start with a few examples as we go through this. By the way, I would also like to make the offer, because I do everywhere I go, for those of you who are part of this, you'll know what I'm talking about. I won't even have to define it. If you have to ask me what I'm talking about, then you don't belong in this group. Okay? But I offer this for those of you who come and you have things to say and you want to share some things that are based upon good solid science, that are right out of the Scriptures, that are things that are over most people's head. Probably tomorrow night, somewhere in this hotel, I would like to hold what I call an Area 51 group. Okay? I'm going to invite you to come right now. Area 51 people are those who want to talk about things that are just a little bit... Okay? And you Area 51 people, you already know who you are. Okay? We'll talk about the Torah written on your DNA. Okay? We'll talk about string theory, how the Bible talks about string theory, how things are based upon that. We'll talk about sound and how sound works and how important sound is becoming. All these kind of things that the average person doesn't want to hear, doesn't care about, that's very profound. Because the Word of God is true. Let me tell you something. I cannot overstate. Yes, I can. I can't. Yes, I can. I cannot overstate to you how awesome this beautiful language of your Scripture, Hebrew, is. I cannot overstate how just a cursory knowledge of it will turn every one of you into old men on beaches with ecclesiastical metal detectors. Okay? I mean, just learning a little bit about the language, I guarantee you, you will never know what the plot of CSI Miami is ever again. Because you'll be so absorbed in the Word of God that you will not care less whether Britney Spears goes to jail or shaves her head or any of that kind of stuff. Okay? People will go, did you hear about Britney Spears today? You'll go, who? Okay? All right. Esau, we pronounce it Esau. In Hebrew, the way we break, here's the way we treat words in Hebrew like mechanics do cars. Okay? We use the same sort of methodology. We take the engine apart and then we put it back together. If you want to learn how to understand Hebrew the fastest, learn how to take a long Hebrew word and take the prefixes and the suffixes off and remove the affixes and infixes and break it down to its three-letter fundamental root, the engine block. You keep doing that over and over again, and pretty soon you'll know your Bible like the Son of God. Okay? Or the Son of Man, I believe it is. Okay? Quoting scriptures like the Son of Man. Okay? Because that's where we do it. You'll learn how to break the words down, and you'll get to know. See, the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm sorry. I want to spill out my whole brains here in about 5 minutes. Okay? Because I cannot overstate the passion and the beauty of this language. Okay? And the more you get to know it, the more excited. It ain't going to hurt one little bit. Guess what I'm trying to say? The more excited you get about the Word of God, and the less excited you'll get about all the stupid things going on around us. Okay? And so we take Esau. I've broken it down to its engine now. All right? I've got it down to the engine block. And when I do that, I have two letters. Which I have an ayin and the shin. When I break it down. Now, in Hebrew, there's two basic ways to break. How much time have I got? Oh, man, I would like to get the board and start some spit flying. Let's go in here and get some teaching done. But there's basically two fundamental ways to break down the Hebrew words once you get them down to your root words. One is the outside letters represent the body of the word, and the inside letter represents the heart of the word. That's one way you break it down. See, when we break it down to that three-letter root, we call that the parent root. Why do we call it the parent root? Because when we get it down to those three letters, it's designed like a parent. Is that a parent? Okay. Sick. It's designed like a person. It has a body. And it has a heart that drives what's going on the outside. The second way is the first two letters is called the father root. The first two letters in Hebrew have a meaning. Two-letter Hebrew words have a meaning. But they're not applicable in expressing thought in Hebrew for the most part. Now, for those of you who know Hebrew, pay attention to what I'm saying. Very rarely in the Hebrew text do you see a word expressed with only two letters. Right? There are some. Yah would be one. Okay, Aleph, Tav, okay, would be another. But most words are expressed with three letters or more. Right? Come on, give me the right. All right, thank you very much. Okay, the reason for that is because even though the meaning is based upon those first two letters, it's not able to express a thought until the third letter is added. Okay, guess what? Your cellular structure is designed exactly the same way. Remember, the Word of God says, my words are spirit and they are life. That's not fancy King James poetry. That's literally, they are life. They're revealed in how your cells work. The messenger RNA is a perfect picture of Yeshua coming from the throne of God in order to put together the body. See, because the DNA always remains in the nucleus. It never leaves the throne. Okay? In order for it to go out of the cytoplasm to produce the body, it has to take upon something, and it has to duplicate itself on messenger RNA. Okay? We'll talk about that in Area 51. So we break it down. So this word ayin shin means to waste. So every Hebrew word that begins with an ayin and a shin, no matter what the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth letter is, it has something to do with wasting. Are you following me? That's how it works. So no matter what the third letter is, it has something to do with wasting. Guess what? English works the same way. So this is not some bizarre, oh, I don't understand Hebrew. Hebrew is not any harder to learn than English is. Okay? A lot of the same things are based upon the same thing because English comes forth from the Hebrew originally. So it means to waste. For example, if I said paradigm, paratrooper, paragraph, what do all those words have in common? Para. So no matter what the rest of the word is, every one of those words will have something to do with para, right? Okay, English works the same way. So it has something to do with wasting. So if I put a vav on the end of it, it has a biological meaning, and it means hairy. Esau. Hairy. Okay? That's the biological meaning of it. But every word in Hebrew starts out agriculturally. Then it goes to the biological, and then it goes to abstract terms. But it always starts out in agriculture. And so if I put a bet on the end of it, it still means to waste. It's esif. It means grass or weed. So esif, when we take it back to what it means in the beginning, means a grass or a weed. Are you with me? Now, it's not hard to see. For example, esif, remember? Hairy. All right? Remember, picture a man. As a matter of fact, it's understood that he had so much hair on him, he looked like he was wearing a coat, right? All right? So in other words, that was what? One ugly baby, right? Okay, so you've got, imagine, that's the reason why the Adam came out of the Adama. Adam came out of the Adama. Adama is land, the land surface. That's why people are so directly associated with the ground. That's why there's fighting over in Israel right now. It has to do with the land. You and I are directly connected to the land. So when we see a person covered with hair, it agriculturally comes from a field with grass on it. So now can you see why the two are related? Okay? Even if you don't see it, they're related. Okay? Now, grass or weed. So when we take this word into our New Testament, it's translated in your parables as a tare. So when you get in the New Testament and you see the parable of the wheat and the tares, God has already identified, Elohim's already identified who the tares are already. We don't have to guess. The tares have been identified from the beginning because where is the end revealed? In the beginning. Okay? So we already know who the tares are. So when we go back to Genesis chapter 4 and we get this characteristics of Cain, Ishmael, and Esau. Cain, Ishmael, and Esau worship basically Allah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worship Elohim, Yahweh. Okay? You're going to see the pattern given in the fourth chapter of Genesis of everything concerning the tares in the latter days that are mixed among the wheat. And so when we go to, that's some other stuff we don't have time to do. When we go to Matthew 13, verse 25, if you read it in the Hebrew, how many of you have a New Testament in the Hebrew? Raise your hand if you already have a New Testament in the Hebrew. Okay. Get together with some of these other people so everybody can have one. Okay? I mean, get in contact with me, email me or whatever. I will get you. I'm not going to pay for all of them, but I will get you a New Testament in the Hebrew. When you read this verse in the Hebrew in the New Testament, it says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed Esau among the wheat. Okay, that's in essence what it says when you read it in the Hebrew. Now, when you go to Psalm chapter 92, verse 7 and 8, it says, when the wicked spring as the Esau, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. Now that word workers of iniquity, this is in your Old Testament, so you have to look at it in the Septuagint to get it in the Greek. If I took workers of iniquity and just lifted it up and set it right down in Matthew chapter 7, it's the exact same phrase. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never yadad you. I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. There's two different words for Hebrew for knowing. This is the intimate word. So the wicked and the workers of iniquity are associated with Esau. What's the patterns and paradigm of Esau? We don't have time to do that. Okay? I'm just going to do as many as I can in the short time I have with you. When you go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, Asaph, and stubble." Asaph. God does not want you to build on your foundation of Asaph. Okay? He wants precious stones and gold and silver. That's what he wants built up on your foundation. Now, let me also suggest to you, because I don't know if they're going to have time to do it tomorrow or not, because obviously I'm not going to get into it today, okay? That, should I get into that or not? We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow, okay? Okay, there's a difference. I'll put it to you this way, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Remind me to do it tomorrow, okay? There's a difference between tares and chaff. Okay? Tares are out there growing separately that an enemy has planted. Chaff is something that's part of the wheat that God has to remove. Okay? So on his threshing floor, he's going to remove the wheat, the chaff. Okay? I'm going to suggest to you that that's not the same thing as a tare. So don't get those two things confused. The enemy comes in and sows the tares. What I want to talk about is a very important subject, because guess what, gang? Even though we've talked about the Roman Catholic Church, the European Union, and Islam, and all those kind of things, I'm going to suggest to you that probably the greatest danger facing us right now is right in the midst of Judaism, right in the midst of Israel. They're called the Arab Rav. Even the Orthodox admit that the greatest danger to Israel is in Israel. And I'm going to suggest to you that Messiah has already revealed that to us in the parables. That they are tares mixed among the wheat, and it's been that way from day one until this very time that we're speaking. We need to be sensitive to the fact that not all Israel is of Israel. Paul reveals the same thing to us in the very end. And we need to understand that there's many people like you and I in Israel right now. Right now. Because when we get the news about the Muslims and Islam, as dreadful as that is, there are Orthodox in Israel right now firebombing Messianic believers in Arad, Israel. Okay? So, I'm just trying to say that other seed, Eddie, is rather ubiquitous as well. Okay? Just don't get trapped in the trap of thinking it's just here or it's just there. Thank you all for coming this afternoon, and we'll see you tomorrow afternoon. Thank you.